Thank you. You may be seated. Been talking to you for the last few weeks about living by faith. Today we're going to talk to you about a couple of men who illustrate for us willing by faith. Men who really wanted God's will to be done, had a heart for God in many ways, but many times took it into their own hands about how to accomplish that. Went ahead of God sometimes, and did things their way. And so Isaac and Jacob are the two men, as we cover really many, many years in their lives, and try to summarize that today for us. They were a couple of men who died without ever having seen the fulfillment of God's promise. But before they died, they passed it on to their children by faith. God, we talked about last week about he had appeared to Abraham, and he made a covenant with Abraham, promising him three things. Abraham, I'm going to give you a country to live in. I'm going to make of you and your descendants. And again, Abraham had no children at this time. He was 75 years old, but God told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, your descendants, and you will provide spiritual blessing to the entire world. You're going to impact the world. Now, as you look at his life, you know that at one point he wanted God's will, but he mistook it or got impatient. And he went, and instead of waiting for Isaac to be born by Sarah, he went and had a child by Sarah's mistress, Hagar, had a son by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 sons, and he's the father of the Arab nations today. And that is part of the reason, much of the reason, for the great conflict we have in the Middle East for centuries, because a man went ahead of God and God's will and God's plan and did something in his own power and his own strength and his own wisdom. But these two men still, they were men who in their hearts they loved God. Now none of them saw any of these things that God had promised come to pass. Yet they were so confident in God and his promises that they passed them on to their children. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't been blessed by it. But we know God is going to do what he says he will do. They'd not seen the fulfillment, yet they believed that their children would see it because God always keeps his word. And so they believed God. They wanted to do God's will, however, in their time. And in their way, many times. They all took things into their own hands. In spite of it, in spite of everything they did, however, God was still faithful to his promise. And so let me look at the two men that we're talking about today. Let's look a little bit at Isaac. Isaac, it says there, that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And so as we look at Isaac, we see his failures. They come right out at us as we see his life. He was disobedient, leaving the promised land that God had given, going down to Gerar, and during a time of famine. And then we see when he got down there, he got in a situation, a stressful situation. We see him lying. Back in those days, if you had a wife, It was certain, very regular and very often that the enemy would take your wife, kill you, take your wife for his own, add her to his harem. So when he got to Gerar, and the king and his cohorts began to watch him, he told them, "This is not you." He said to Rebecca, "Tell them when they ask you, you're not my wife, you're my sister." So he told her to lie, and why? Because he was a coward. He was afraid. He cared only about staying alive. He really didn't care what kind of risk he put his wife under. And if it wasn't for God who protected her and guarded her, watched over her, bad things could have happened. So he was disobedient. That led to lying. That led to cowardice. And yet, God made this covenant with Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to make you prosperous. And that was an unconditional promise. Even though Isaac was a poor example, a poor husband, God blessed and protected him, not because of his goodness, but because of God's goodness, the promise that he had made to Abraham. Well, that all leads to, finally, a passive resignation as you look there and see it in the passage in chapter 26, where all this is, in Genesis 26. He went and Isaac started to dig wells so he could get water for his family and for existence, obviously. And as he dug a well, the Philistines came up behind him, and the enemy came and filled them with dirt. Well, when they did that, he just moved to another plot, dug another well. When he struck water, they came and filled that with dirt. And this went on and on and on. He just, instead of fighting back or instead of taking a stand, he just passively resigned to just digging one well after another. And here was a man that kind of snuck in the back door of the promised land, and yet God blessed him, not because of his righteousness, but because of Abraham's. But that's how grace operates. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God gives us his favor, his love, his kindness, his blessings, even though we do not deserve it. Isaac was a weak and a sinful man, yet he believed God. And here's the key. By faith, he believed God. And he established himself. He's in this chapter that's called by so many the Hall of Faith. God honored his faith, even though there were so many things in his life that did not measure up. God, in fact, appeared to him and he said, "Isaac, fear not. I'm going to bless you for your father Abraham's sake, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to let you prosper because of the covenant that I have made with your father." And he did all of this, and one thing in Isaac's life brought it all together, and we'll see that in just a minute as we look at his family. We see in Genesis 25 that Isaac made an appeal to God because as he got married, now here's another problem. Abraham had this child when he's 99 years old. Now Isaac is married. He's getting close to 60. Rebekah is barren, no children. How's the promise going to continue to go on? And so Isaac began praying to God. He said, "God, give my wife a child." God comes. He makes a prophecy. He says, "She conceived." And God says, "There are two children in her womb." And God gave a prophecy, and he says, "There are two nations in her womb, Isaac." And when all is said and done, the elder, the first one born, instead of being the leader, instead of getting the birthright, that one will wind up serving the younger. So God gives the prophecy to Isaac. He knows what God is going to do. God tells him very clearly, "We're not going to follow protocol, but this younger one is going to be the one that the birthright and the nation is going to pass through." So ultimately, these two children, these twins are born. Esau comes out right. Humanly speaking, he had the rights of the firstborn, a double portion of the inheritance. He was to get the major part of the blessing, humanly. Yet God, in his sovereignty, and let us not miss this, ladies and gentlemen. God is sovereign. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in this world, the upheaval, the chaos, do not miss that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is on the throne. And he sovereignly designed that Jacob would rule over Esau, and Jacob would be the one in line of the Messiah. And yet, as you see this play out, the Bible tells us Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, you know what kind of split and harm that can do in a family when you got parents splitting their loyalty and their love. And as you follow their lives, you see it happening. All the bad things that you can think of, the hatred, the bitterness, the intrigue, the deception, all of that was evident in this family. And yet this was God's family. This is the family that God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And ultimately, we see Jacob and Esau. Esau's hungry, and through trickery and deception, Jacob bought Esau's birthright, even though God had already told him it belonged to him. But he took things in his own hands, worked it out his own way, and did what he thought should be done. And God had already promised the birthright to Jacob, said it already belonged to him, yet he took it in his own way. Now, I want you to look, however, at Isaac's faith. And again, it leaves something to be desired, and God honored it anyway, but he had a plan. We see in Genesis 27, he told Esau, go out, take your quiver, your bow, and bring me back some venison. He said, I want you to make me a venison stew, and when I get all that, I'm going to bless you. Now here, God had said the blessing was to go to Jacob, and Isaac still was going to bless. And this was a major thing of life in the old world. He was going to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Well, Rebekah heard of the plan. She put forth her plot, and she substituted, and it's a long story, but she substituted Jacob. Isaac was blind. He couldn't tell. And so he thought Isaac, or he thought that Jacob was Esau, and Jacob performed admirably in that, and they tricked Isaac. And listen to what Isaac said when Esau, and she read the passage just a moment ago, Esau came, and Isaac said this. He trembled violently because he had just blessed Jacob. And he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. This is the one great faithful act in the life of Isaac. He realized that against his own will, his own plot, his own fleshly design for Esau, God had overruled and God had granted the blessing to Jacob. Jacob's faith was legitimate. He believed in the Abrahamic covenant, but he did it his way. He took it under his own control, and he said, God, I'm going to make this thing work in my way. But he finally became obedient, even though it was against his will. And what we must see is when God wants to work his purposes, he will work them out. He overruled all the efforts of mankind and brought his purpose to the forefront and accomplished his purpose. So Isaac comes to the end of life. He faces death with the absolute confidence that God would carry on after he was gone and fulfill his promise to his children. And isn't that what we're doing? As we serve God in this life, we want to have the confidence that as we pass on, we're leaving something for our children. We're leaving something for the next generation. We're leaving a God that is true to his promise. We're teaching, we're passing on that legacy that God is who he says he is, and God will be true to his word and to his promises. Now, Jacob had a fervor for God. It says here that by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob had an up and down life. Sometimes he walked in faith, sometimes he walked by sight. In spite of his failings, he had a great fervor, a great interest in God. He ran from Esau, spent 20 years back at his mother's country, spent 20 years deceiving, tricking people, manipulating people in situations, finally came back to Palestine. And as we see his life, here was a man that was anxious for the Lord to be his God. Here's a man that glorified God in so many ways. And yet he was so afraid of his brother Esau that he sought the Lord to work things out. And here was a man that served God, loved God, wanted God's will, but he served God in his own way and wanted God to do things his way. He had faith in God. At the end of his life, it all comes to fruit. And he believed the promise of God enough, as we see in the passage here, that he passed it on to Joseph's son. The covenant passes on to the next family. And though he never saw the fulfillment of the promise, he still believed that God will fulfill it. And again, he knowingly blessed the younger son of Joseph, rather than the older, because again, God's sovereignty said, this is what I want, believing that God would fulfill his promise completely. And so here it is, as we summarize this, as we look at it. Isaac and Jacob believed God in the face of death. They often tried to accomplish their own will, or their will in their time, or his will in their time and their way. And God over and over and over overruled them and changed their will and changed the methodology. And so we, as we sit here today, as we go through life, many of us love God, we want to do God's will, but so often we try to do it in our way. We put our spin on it. We put our arms around it and say, this is the way it ought to be done. And God is saying, no, let go and let me do it. All of their dreams when they died were unrealized, yet they died victoriously. And here's the acid test of our faith, ladies and gentlemen. How does it hold up in the face of death? Is what you're putting your life into now, all of your efforts, all of your energies, all of your faith, all of your belief, does it hold up? Will it hold up when you face death? If it's anything less than trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then it won't hold up. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, so that all of us might be saved. Whosoever believes in him, calls upon him as Savior, the scriptures say that person is saved. So God had a plan and a timeline and would not let anybody alter or change that plan for these men. He has the same thing for you and me. So it is with us today. His plan is better, and so we must align with him, his way and his time. And it's critical as we as individuals laying down a legacy for our own children and grandchildren. It's important. It's critical. We realize how important it is. We realize that so much is at stake that we leave the right kind of legacy for them. It's important and critical for this church. As we go down the road and the path that God has for us, that we will impact and affect the decisions that are made now. The days ahead will impact and affect the next generation. We want to do it in God's time, God's method, God's will, for God's glory. Bow your heads with me this morning. As we think about it today, think about our walk with him. Think about communion today. Is there anything in our lives that might hinder our fellowship with him? Are we in fellowship with him today? Are we in his will? Are we walking with him? Is our will his will? Is his will our will? This morning, let's just take a few moments and just say, Lord, if there's anything in me that you're displeased with, or anything that God, an area where I need to change, give it to you, show me. And so this morning, after we're done, after communion and everything is over, be sure to seek out someone to pray with. Some of our prayer workers, I'm sure they'll be more than willing to pray with you. And so let's pray right now. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you that you are a sovereign God and you are working in our lives things that you want to accomplish and you want to do in us. You have a will and a plan for us individually and for us as a church. And we ask today and pray today that you will help us be willing to go in your timing, your will, not ours. You will search our hearts and make sure that we are walking with you, willing with you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.